It is amazing how the young ones will lend a little bit of life to the services, and we're glad because tonight we need life. I was mentioning to somebody at lunch today, this might be by invitation only tonight after I started counting all the ones that were out of town and about all the ones who were here but about to leave. And so it's good to see each one of you. It's a small group, and yet it's a faithful group, and it's good to see each one of you. We have a lot of our brothers and sisters who are traveling and in different areas. We want to pray that they will stay safe and that they'll do very, very well. But again, encouraging to see each one of you that could be here tonight. I want to continue with this idea of peace that we looked at this morning and go back to the opening passage that we began with. It's found in the 119th Psalm and the 165th verse. And it simply says, "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." We talked about the fact that it's not just peace that God gives us, but it's great peace. It's the ultimate that we could possibly hope for. And it is available only in Christ. But it is something that if we will do our part, God will give us a gift that's beyond anything that we could possibly hope for. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, Isaiah says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." In this passage, it says perfect peace. And while great may not be quite as great as greatest, you don't get beyond perfect. And God does not use his words in a light fashion. And so when he says that he'll keep us in perfect peace, that's exactly what he means. It's the ultimate. It's the best. It is the absolute in perfection when it comes to peace. And this is such an important part of Christianity. I don't know that it's the most important part, but it's right up there. When we think about the peace of mind, the peace of heart that we can have as Christians, it really does relieve a lot of the ills from this world. And this peace that we have is not something that's available in the world. As a matter of fact, if we're not careful, we might think that somehow that God is not being genuine in this, because we'll look at our lives and we'll think, well, I don't have peace here and I don't have peace here. Or we might think, well, there's a lot of turmoil around me. God has never promised us peace in the world. He's promised us peace in Christ. He's promised us peace in his way. Certainly when we're looking at Isaiah, Christ has not yet appeared before men, at least not in a way that they understood who he was. But Christ was coming. But the perfect peace was already there. And again, it was available for those who live in God's way. It's not available to anybody else. And Christ is very specific on that as well. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, one of the last things that Jesus says to his apostles before he goes into the garden to be arrested is this: "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." Well, there are only two positions we can maintain. We can either be in the church, which is the kingdom. In the New Testament, it's referred to as the way. It's that simple. There is a way, and this is the way. It's referred to as the light. We're told if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. And so when we talk about the kingdom or the church or the way or the light, that's what we have peace in. We don't have peace in the world, in the sinful world. We realize that the world is used in two different ways in Scripture. One is just this planet that we live on. It's the physical world. But so often when we look at the word world, we're talking about sinful man and the sinful part of the world. And that's why he says, in this world, you'll have trouble. Peace is in Christ, not in the world. But he finishes that thought by saying this to his apostles, "But take heart, I've overcome the world." Now, this is going to be important to them. He had just told them, just probably a few minutes earlier, but in John chapter 14 and verse 27, if you back up just a chapter or two from where we were, Jesus is giving some final instructions to the apostles, and he says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Well, think about what the apostles were going to go through. The apostles were going to go through incredible turmoil. They were going to go through persecution. They were going to go through unfair arrests. They were going to go many through beatings. And some of them were actually going to be killed for their faith. And so we might look at that and wonder how Jesus could say to his apostles, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." But again, I want to say that when he talks about peace, he's talking about that spiritual state that we have. He's talking about for those in the way, but he is not for one moment saying that as we walk this planet, that everything is going to go perfect for us without turmoil. As a matter of fact, if you are serving Christ right, you can expect persecutions. They may be milder towards us than they are to other people, but there will be persecutions in this world. There's a penalty to pay for standing up for Christ. And the world that cannot coexist with Christ any more than you can put vinegar and baking soda together, it's going to have a violent reaction. The world is going to have a violent reaction with you. You just look at the different things that we teach and that we preach that we find in the Word of God that are absolutely offensive to the world. We just got through with an entire administration that if you said anything against sexual immorality, they got mad. As a matter of fact, we have many people in positions of power to this day who, if you say anything against any type of immorality, they'll get furious. Why? Because the world cannot coexist with the way. The two are diametrically opposed. And so that's why Jesus told his apostles after he said, "My peace I give you, peace I leave with you," he points out that in this world you'll have trouble. Because the two are opposite. And so as you go through your Christian life here on earth, don't be expecting this perfect peace that is available in Christ to keep you from any type of unsettled times. Because when we live in the world, there has to be conflict. That or we're not interacting, perhaps. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we go and cause the conflict. And I'm not suggesting that we cast our pearls before swine. There are times when you're teaching and you find that you're teaching the wrong group. How will you know that? Well, just like any other group of swine, they will start oinking. If you haven't been in that situation before, then you might not understand it, but you will understand it. There are times when we are teaching and preaching, maybe not in a formal situation, that you will find such opposition that it may be time just to shut it down. I don't mean that we don't take righteous stands, but when we find ourselves surrounded by swine, maybe the best thing to do is to speak our peace and leave, because you cannot have peace within the world, and we're certainly not going to have it if we try and force the kingdom upon the world. But again, I do want to say that there's going to be conflict from time to time. There's another factor that I believe is very critical to this peace that God promises us, and that is that it has to be pursued. It's not something that God just lays upon us because we are we. It's something that we actually have to go after. It's something that we have to have an active part in. That's why when he says, "Great peace have those who love your law," there is that implication that we will find out what His law is. Now, obviously, we're not under the law of Moses or the law of God that was given through Moses as they were at this time, but we have a law that we're under, and we have to find out what that is. And so if we want this great peace, we have to pursue it. And it does, in fact, require a great deal of effort. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, the Apostle Peter says this, So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Now, oddly enough, we live in a society, a religious society, that has a certain amount of offense at the idea that we have anything to do. As a matter of fact, this spiritual welfare mentality has so pervaded the religious world that if you suggest for a moment that you have a part in your salvation, there will be people who will shout you down. They don't like that. I realize it's not that way in the church, but as we go out into the religious world, you're going to find many, many people who take offense at salvation through anything other than grace. They might admit that it is grace and faith combined, but they don't have an understanding of the scriptural definition of faith. And they don't understand the effort and the action that's required for faith. And because of that, when we talk about making every effort to be found spotless and blameless, people will oppose that sometimes who wear the name Christ. But notice what this is connected to. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Without this spotless existence, without this state of blamelessness, you can't have peace because they're connected. And we're to make every effort. There is to be great work on our part to try and achieve this. We realize that we cannot do it without God's part. But we also realize that God has given us a part to do. And if we will take serious the charge of making every effort, then that peace is going to be much more within our grasp. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul says through inspiration, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart." Well, again, this idea of pursuing these things seems foreign to some people. They think that love and peace will just be kind of laid on them by God, but that doesn't happen. We have to pursue it. Anybody who has ever found themselves attracted to another person often finds that there has to be a certain amount of interest displayed in that other person. And sometimes even a pursuit, not to an unhealthy standpoint, but an effort has to be made. If we love God, if we love Christ, and if we appreciate what they've done for us, we're going to have to do two things. We're going to have to leave evil, and we're going to have to pursue righteousness. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, we're given a standard that's really important, because there is going to be times where you are trying to do everything you can to live at peace with other people, and they won't allow you to have peace. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody just is wanting to be disagreeable, and you try everything in the world? I could be wrong. Yeah, you sure are. And they just keep going on, and they just keep going on, and they won't allow you to come to a point of agreement. It's not our duty to force agreement or peace on other people, but it is our duty to do what's up to us. And in Romans 12, verse 17, it says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody." And then it says this, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." We have a duty to do everything we can to live at peace with everybody. There are going to be some people that will not tolerate peace because they cannot tolerate righteousness. And we need to have the wisdom to be able to see that and to back off when we get into those situations. But in the situations where people will allow us to live at peace with them, even though they're not Christians, as far as it depends on us, if we can do our best to live at peace with others, we're going to have opportunities to be able to bring the gospel to them. I'm absolutely convinced that there are times that we get so caught up in the physical pursuits of this life that we forget that our task here on earth is to try and seek and save the lost. Sometimes churches get so caught up in different things that are important that they sometimes miss the great goal of seeking and saving the lost. And we need to do everything we can to do just that very thing. And so as far as it depends on us, if it's possible, we live at peace with everyone, and we're going to have much more opportunity to help others. Two more verses, and we're going to close this evening. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. I realize that y'all know that. It's a very familiar passage. But notice how peace is something that is within our realm of responsibility as well. Again, sometimes we just think God's going to give us peace, but we have a duty to try and pass that peace along. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." We live in a society, it just seems like, where everybody wants to be tough. Everybody wants to be hard. And they don't want to have any appearance of weakness. And so it's almost difficult to break through the shell of some people. And sometimes we use that as a defensive mechanism for ourselves because we've either been hurt before, or we have been rejected before when it comes to trying and bringing the gospel to somebody else. But there is something about the responsibility of being a peacemaker. It's not talking about meddling in the affairs of other people. Proverbs talks about that, like one who seizes a dog by the ears is one who meddles in an argument not their own. You just picture seizing a bad dog by the ears and thinking about what will happen, and that'll tell you about what we need to do as far as minding our own business. But we still have the obligation to be peacemakers. That idea that as far as it's up to us that we help others to enjoy that peace. And certainly when it comes to our relationships with them, those who pursue that peacemaking activity will be called the sons of God. And so it becomes critical. It's not an option. It's not just, well, I think I'll do this one and this one, but not this one. If you want to be called a child of God, you have to pursue this ability to be a peacemaker. The last passage we want to look at is found in James. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. We talked about we reap what we sow this morning, and certainly when it comes to peace, you don't get peace without sowing a little bit of it. But if you and I will be peace-loving, and if we will pursue being a peacemaker, and we'll do that without shoving it down somebody's throat or messing in business that's not our own, then we are going to have a harvest of righteousness. And part of that harvest of righteousness is having that perfect peace that belongs to the children of God, having that great peace for those who love the law of God. I issued a challenge this morning. Let me issue it again. The 119th Psalm is an excellent chapter within the Bible. It's the longest one. It consists of 22 sections of 8 verses each. The sections are are divided into the Hebrew alphabet. And what the writer did through inspiration was he just took a letter from each of the one from each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and he wrote in a poetic form of his love for God's Word. If you have a love for God's Word, you can really express it in a lot of different ways. And the writer of the 119th Psalm did just that. If you want to improve your life, if you want to have this great peace for those who love your law, one way that I might suggest you might be able to do that is by taking a verse each day from the 119th Psalm and thinking about it throughout the day. Write it down if you need to. Memorize it if you want to do that. But think about it and pray about it. And learn to have this love for God's Word that will allow you to have this great peace that we all want to have. Invitation's open. If anyone needs to respond, won't you do that while we stand and sing?